Well, good morning again.
I want to invite you to open to Genesis 2, the second chapter in the Bible. It's kind of easy to find, Genesis 2. And Genesis 2, 1 through 3, summarizes and concludes the biblical creation week that we began looking at this last week. It summarizes and concludes the biblical creation week this way. Genesis 2, 1 through 3. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work that he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all of his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all his work of creating that he had done. A Sunday school teacher quizzed his preschool Sunday school class about the story of creation. And during the test, the teacher asked the class, What did God do on the seventh day? And an eager little three-year-old raised her hand and said, well, he probably mowed his lawn, you know, or day of rest. You know, last week we began a two-part series, Summer Sabbath. And if you're tired and cranky all the time, I can see a few of you out here, actually. If you're tired and cranky all the time, then it may be that your life's a little bit out of balance. But I think the Bible provides us with a remedy for our wearied lives, for our lives that maybe are a little bit out of sorts, a remedy that can bring spiritual and physical healing and wholeness. And that remedy is called the Sabbath. Now, last week, we focused on the biblical foundations of the Sabbath in Scripture. Specifically, we looked at two questions. What does the Bible say about the Sabbath, and what does the Sabbath mean for Christians today? And I'm not going to try to review the whole sermon, but this sermon kind of builds on last week. That is available on the church's website, and you can listen to it there. I want to pick up here with a few of the comments that we had last week on the early chapters of Genesis. Genesis 1 summarizes and celebrates God's creation of the world. And during the first 6 days of the creation account, God creates light and darkness, perhaps a reference to time, the atmosphere and the climate, the land and the sea, the heavenly bodies, the living creatures, and then ultimately, human beings. But the seventh day of the creation week, Saturday, is a different day. It's different from the first six. Genesis 2 tells us that God's work of forming and filling the creation was over on the seventh day, and so God rested. The Hebrew word rested is where we get our word Sabbath. And the idea of the Sabbath, this Hebrew word, means to cease. God ceased. The Sabbath is about ceasing. And if we desire balance and wholeness in our lives, then the Bible invites us to follow the pattern of God and the principle of the Sabbath by taking time each week to cease. And you know, so what does it mean to cease, and what should we do during our times of ceasing? And let's consider those two questions this morning. What does it mean to observe a Sabbath by ceasing? And to answer that question, we really have to understand what ceasing meant for God on the seventh day. When the Bible states that God rested, it's communicating at least two things. First, it's communicating that God reigns over the creation. Rest is describing that God completed the created world, and that God is making his throne, is taking his rightful place on his throne over the creation, over the universe as we know it. He's the ruler. And so biblically speaking, rest equals enthronement. The Bible presents all of creation as God's kingdom, his realm. Rest conveys reign and authority and power. A careful study of King Solomon's temple in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings reveals that the Jerusalem temple was designed to represent all of creation as a miniature version, a microcosm of God's creation temple. And we encounter this theology throughout the Old Testament, for example, in Psalm 132 and Isaiah 66. Psalm 132 says, "For the Lord has chosen Zion, the Jerusalem temple. He has desired it for his dwelling, saying, 'This is my resting place forever and ever. Here I will sit enthroned.'" Isaiah 66 offers a little bit more of a cosmic picture. this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all of these things so they came into being? And so God kind of pushes back and kind of offers a corrective that in fact the entire universe is his temple. The Creator resting teaches us that God is the ruler of heaven and earth. But God's rest in Genesis 2 also communicates that God has established a healthy pattern of living for us to follow. God worked 6 days and then he rested. Work and rest, work and rest. Through his example, God has provided us with a model to follow, a rhythm for living our lives that isn't a blessing, but a that is a blessing but not a burden. And so what does God's ceasing mean for our ceasing? It means that when we cease, we acknowledge God's rule. When we cease, we follow the pattern of God. We follow God's work-rest pattern by devoting time each week to acknowledge and celebrate God's reign and control over the creation and over our lives. Sabbath observance, resting and ceasing, is about sanctifying time. It's about giving time to God. Let me just remind you about just a minute about what we talked about last week. The Sabbath is not a law for Christians to follow legalistically. Jesus clarified that the Sabbath was made for people and not people for the Sabbath. God designed Sabbath rest to be a blessing, a gift, and not a heavy yoke to bear. As Christians, the Bible invites us to embrace the wisdom and the principle of the Sabbath for our lives. And this means that Sabbath rest may take place on different days or at different times for each of us, depending on our life and our work schedules. For many people, Sunday and or Saturday will function as a Sabbath day. But for others in the modern world who may have to work on the weekends, another day or time during the week may have to be set apart for a Sabbath experience. The main point is not the specific day or the specific moment that you define as your day of ceasing. Rather, the point is that we carve out Sabbath time in our week and on our calendar to devote to God. The Sabbath is about setting apart time and declaring it to be holy. Now, recently, Tracy and I took just a quick trip to celebrate our anniversary. And for those several days, I did my very best just to put everything else aside and to just focus primarily on that relationship, our relationship together. So I set aside those days and I protected those days and I made them holy in the process. And when we set apart time, we dedicate time to remembering and celebrating God's creation and salvation, his authority, his love, we are declaring that time holy. Now, the Bible mentions holy places and people and things, but the first time in Scripture something is described as holy, it is in relation to time. God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. The Sabbath is about holiness in time. The rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel clarifies, and he says this, he says, "The meaning of the Sabbath is to celebrate time rather than space. 6 days a week, we live under the tyranny of the things of space. But on the Sabbath, we try to become attuned to holiness in time. It is a day on which we are called upon to share in what is eternal in time, to turn from the results of the creation to the mystery of creation, from the world of creation to the creation of the world." And so this brings us to the second question. If we set apart time as holy by ceasing as God ceased, then what should we do during those sacred times? In other words, what are appropriate and life-giving activities that we should make a part of our Sabbath days and our Sabbath experiences. And I propose the Bible gives us three answers: rest, mercy, and worship. Rest, mercy, and worship. If you like alliteration, rest, relationships, and ritual. Physical and spiritual rest should characterize our Sabbath experiences. Now, I've got to tell you, the things that I'm going to say here for the next few minutes, I don't do very well. And I'm convicted by this. I'm the first one that gets preached to when you work on a sermon. So we're all in this together. We live busy lives and we're pulled in many different directions. And as a result, it seems like so many of us are just tired all the time. But we stay in the rat race because this is what society tells us to do. Society says this is what success looks like, so we have to do it. But God has designed us in a way that we cannot go all the time, that we can't be working and running here and there 24/7. For balanced, healthy living, we need a Sabbath, a day or times during the week that we renew our bodies and our souls, and we are reminded of our dependence on God. The first time that God taught Israel this lesson was in Exodus 16. And so while Israel is traveling in the wilderness to the promised land, God provided them manna from heaven to feed them and to provide for them, sustain them. And what God told the Jewish people, they were allowed to collect manna as much as they wanted for the first 6 days, but on the seventh day, they were not allowed to collect any of the food at all. On the seventh day, they had to trust that God would provide for them. The seventh-day prohibition reminded them that God was their provider. Their success and their survival was not dependent on their ability or their ingenuity, but on God's grace and provision. And I think we all probably need this weekly reminder as well. We work hard for 6 days a week, but when we enter Sabbath rest, we are reminded that it is God who is ultimately in control of our lives. On a Sabbath day, we stop our constant striving to build our own futures and kingdoms, and we pause to be renewed as we consider our place in the kingdom of God. Marva Dawn, in her wonderful book, a book called Keeping the Sabbath Holy, she describes it this way. She says, a major blessing of Sabbath keeping is that it forces us to rely on God for our future. On that day, we do nothing to create our own way. We abstain from work, from our incessant need to produce and accomplish, from all the anxieties about how we can be successful and all that we have to do to get ahead. The result is that we can let God be God in our lives. So practically speaking, when we observe a Sabbath, we should do things that renew the body and renew the soul, that encourage us to trust in God's care and in His provision for our life. Do things that remind you that God is God and that your life is in His hands and that the world that He has given us is a gift that we are to enjoy. So here's just a few thoughts, and I'd love to hear your thoughts as well. Take a nap. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Amen. Yeah, finally. Some of you have been taking a nap during this sermon, so good for you. You're such a spiritual bunch here today. Work in the garden. Go fishing. Take a long walk. Go on a hike. Play beautiful music. Gather with friends and family. Get carry out. Worship, read the Bible, read a book, go to the fair. You know, what a great day for that. I would encourage you to fast from social media and from politics and the news. Put your devices away. Instead, focus on God and your loved ones. I think Philippians 4:8 is a very fitting Sabbath day verse. Philippians 4:8. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's a great Sabbath day verse. To intentionally view our life as working six days and then taking a Sabbath is really an act of faith. It's an act of faith. But the heavenly shepherd promises us that if we take that faith, if we take that step, if we trust in him, then he'll lead us beside those refreshing waters and those quiet pastures. Sabbath observance is a holy time for rest and to be renewed in the care and the provision of God. Sabbath ceasing is also an appropriate time to focus on human relationships and showing mercy. And as you might remember from last week or from just reading the Gospels, Jesus got in hot water all the time with the Pharisees because he would heal people on the Sabbath day. For Jesus, the Sabbath was a day for showing mercy. It was a day for loving your neighbor. And for us, a very fitting Sabbath activity is to care for other people and to show mercy to those who are in need. And here's just a few ideas to get us started. Invest in family relationships on the Sabbath. And I would encourage you just to be fully present with your family. Worship together as a family. Go on a date with your spouse. Call your parents. Reach out to old friends. Invite another person or family to join you or your family for lunch after church and just take some time getting to know them. Invite other church members and friends into your home and just focus on building those relationships, talking with one another, maybe a simple devotion. I really encourage you to just focus on the relationships more and stress less about the presentation in those situations. Visit someone who is shut in or hospitalized, or serve someone in a very practical way. And you get the point. So I would say anything that takes the focus off of ourselves and places it on God and other people captures the spirit of the biblical Sabbath. The prophet Hosea in 6:6 summarizes God's will for Sabbath keeping. God says, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." And so rest, relationships, and finally ritual or worship. Leviticus 23:3 describes the Jewish Sabbath day as a day of sacred assembly, a day of worship. And it was Jesus' pattern to go to the synagogue on the Sabbath and to worship. And we'd be wise to follow his example as well. The Sabbath is more than a day of rest. It's more than a day off. If that's all it was, then that's basically the worldly idea of a weekend. What makes Sabbath observance holy is the presence of God. God designed the Sabbath to be both a day of rest, but also a day of worship. And I think we need both in our lives to experience balance and health and a sense of renewal each week. In other words, I would make the claim that our life is going to be out of balance and out of sorts until worship is a regular priority in our lives. Many of us, I think, ignore God's wisdom on this point, and sometimes I think we get it backwards. We think we must work ourselves to exhaustion to achieve a good life, to secure, you know, a future and security and all those things. And if we have maybe a little bit of time and energy left over, then we'll maybe think about going to church on Sunday. But God's wisdom says, worship me with a Sabbath, and the remainder of your life's pursuits and priorities will fall into place and begin to make sense. Again, to practice the Sabbath is an act of faith, an act of trust. All of the pursuits and activities can take place during our first 6 days, but those things should then flow through our commitment to worship, that weekly commitment to rest and ceasing. And so I would say if you're tired and grumpy and just kind of agitated all the time, then it may be that you need to recommit to the discipline and the rhythm of weekly worship. And it's just an important thing to think about. And I think I want to make a couple of just practical points. For many of us, that day of worship is going to be Sunday. But for others who maybe have to work on Sunday or there are other very important priorities that are taking place, then you may need to find another time during the week that you kind of establish as your Sabbath. And one of the great blessings of being able to offer church online is that when it's over, you know, it's on Facebook, I guess forever, I don't know. It's on our website, and you can then find time in your week to go and allow that to be a Sabbath kind of experience. And I just want to give you just a quick commercial. We're planning to approach Wednesday nights in the fall a little bit differently, because as a trial, we're going to use Wednesday night as kind of a midweek worship service. We're hoping to still have meals if we can have enough help there. Kids and students will still be doing their activities. But we'll have just a weekly worship time, and we want it to be kind of a time of renewal. And maybe if you know someone that's not really active in the church, this could be a less formal thing to invite them to. The goal is to make it feel very different than Sunday morning. But I would also say, if your life and your work schedule doesn't allow you to worship on Sunday, well, then that Wednesday night will provide you with an alternative time to gather with the church family for worship. And on that note, you know, in many ways, our understanding of weekly worship has been challenged and has been transformed over the past year because of the pandemic. And now, as the pandemic is passing, thankfully, you know, many people's worship habits have changed. And this is a very, very relevant topic in the larger Christian community, the leadership community, thinking through that, exactly what that means for the future of the church. And I guess my point is this: there are many wonderful benefits to worshiping online, and we're going to continue to offer that. But there are some negatives as well. And I guess I would say, if the only reason that you have not returned to in-person worship is just convenience, that I would really strongly encourage you to come back home and worship with the body of Christ in person. In fact, the Bible actually commands us to gather in person together. Listen to what Hebrews 10 says, verses 23 through 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, or some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Now, you can't fulfill that command in isolation, alone. We need one another to be faithful in the Christian life. We need one another to stay on track, to win those spiritual battles. We need one another to draw from each other's strength, and with that strength be able to face the challenges of the next week. God has designed us to need corporate worship, routine, scheduled, holiness in time, to reorient our lives around His creation and His salvation. God has designed us to need a Sabbath day. Pastor Mark Mitchell kind of gives this visual that I thought was really helpful. He says, he talks about having hardwood floors in his home, and over the years, some of the planks of the wood get loose. And the result is, he says, every once in a while, he has to pound the nails back in to regain a snug hold. And he says, this repounding is what happens every week as we come to church, as we sing the great truths of the Christian life, as we pray together as a body, as we hear and obey the scriptures, we hammer in the nails of our faith convictions. And they tend to work loose during the week. But on Sunday, the nails are pounded back, and our drifting spirit is brought back to the center. So I want to close today with what we'll call the summer Sabbath challenge, the summer Sabbath challenge. For the remainder of July, which is a few weeks, it's hard to believe, remainder of July, make Sabbath ceasing a priority. Practice Sabbath ceasing. And many of you are already doing it, so you're ahead of the game. A+, well done. For, you know, whatever it might be, make it a Sunday, that's going to be your day, or maybe it's some other time during the week that you're going to carve out and devote to God. And allow your Sabbath ceasing to be marked by the things that we talked about today, by rest, by relationships, by worship. And then as you do that, I would encourage you just to kind of share about it. Encourage other people with what's going on, maybe even post about it. And my hope is, as we do this, we will begin to rekindle some of those old habits and disciplines that are very good for our lives. Let me close with this thought. The Bible teaches that our Sabbath ceasing is a foretaste of eternity. Hebrews 4 says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest." Someday we will stand together in the presence of God in heaven. And at that moment we will truly understand holiness in time. And at that moment we will enter into the rest that we have spent our whole lives striving and struggling and searching for. Our longing for Sabbath rest in this life is the longing of our soul for heaven. I love one of my favorite verses is Revelation 14, 13. It gives us this promise. It says, "Then I heard a voice say, write this down, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." Let's pray. Father, we praise you today. We worship you today. We thank you that through Christ we can enter into your rest. Father, I pray that we would pay attention to your wisdom and we would incorporate the wisdom of the Sabbath into our life and into our weekly routine and schedules and into our calendars. And that we would trust you in this, Father. We would trust you by giving you our time and sanctifying it to worship you, to rest in your presence, to show mercy as Jesus did. I pray, Father, that through that experience, we will understand our true dependence on you and of your reign over the universe and over our lives. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.